You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Well, if we have no more announcements, scripture reads can be in Ephesians 3, 1 through 7, and I'll read as best I can here. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time as we come together to study your word. We thank you, Lord, for getting us up early hour, much earlier than we're used to coming on Sunday morning to worship. We pray, Lord, that our worship be in spirit and truth, and that you might be honored and your Son glorified in it as we continue this study about the prison epistles. We thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in our third lesson on this, and we've been looking at the prison epistles, and a couple of things that we've studied up to this point have primarily been, one, that God wrote Scripture. God wrote all of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by Him. He's the author, and one of the things we looked at the first day was the fact that even though God wrote all Scripture, not all Scripture is to us. All Scripture is for us. It's for our learning and our knowledge, but it's not to us. And that was one of the important things. The problem with Christianity today as a whole is that we divide Scripture, and this was kind of the second lesson that we went over last week. We divide Scripture into two compartments. One is called the Old Testament. That doesn't apply to us. The other compartment is the New Testament, and that is what applies to the church today. We who rightly divide Scripture don't make the division at the end of the Old Testament or at the beginning of the New Testament. We make the division not at the end of the Gospels, because we saw last week that the Gospels are nothing more than a continuation of the promises made to Abraham. We also saw that not just the Gospels, but that the Acts period and those epistles written during the Acts period are nothing more than a continuation, or what Mac used to call, and I love this, was a reoffering of the kingdom to Israel. In fact, right at the top of the first page of the book of Acts, I've got that comment, a reoffering of the kingdom to Israel. And today what we're going to look at, as you can tell from our reading, is that Paul now has changed, the complexion has changed, many things, all things have changed, really. I mean, this is totally new. And Paul now says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Ephesians that, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. We'll look at this cause later, probably the next lesson. But right now what I want to focus on is the fact that Paul is no longer bound in any chain for the hope of Israel. He's bound in this chain for the Gentiles, to which God has called him. Look at verse 7. He says, of which, speaking of the promise given to the Gentiles in Christ, he says, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now Paul says back over in verse 1 that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. Up to this point, through Revelation, God has always had people as a prisoner, or his prisoner, for the hope of Israel, for the sake of Israel. And we see that because up until this point, the revelation is, beginning in Genesis all the way through the end of Acts, the revelation is that God is going to redeem the nation Israel, as he's promised, through the seed of Abraham. And that's not just through seed singular, but it's also through seeds plural. Or as he says in Galatians, he turns it around. Paul says, not just to seeds, but through the seed, which is Christ. Not only through Christ, but from Christ to the 12 tribes, and through the 12 tribes, an evangelization of the whole world. Let's quickly look at that, just recap it. We're going to start in Luke. You can turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to go through Luke. We're going to go through some passages in Luke and in Acts and bring us right back to this point that now things have changed. And from this point on, when the prison epistles are written, we have a completely new dispensation, administration of the Word of God. In Luke chapter 1, we see Zacchaeus. And now let's begin with Mary. Go back to chapter 1, verse 26. Mary, when she's visited by the angel Gabriel. Chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Drop down to verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But we see here the house of David, and we see the throne over Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes, whose name was changed to Israel. And we see that that's the prominent place. Move over to verse 67, and here in Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, do you remember when he was in the temple, when he came out, he couldn't speak, and now he's been given his voice back again at the naming of his son John. In verse 67, his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the ages began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. That's a good place to stop. We see the same appeal in the scriptures to the promises made to the fathers through the prophets and the law. We see no deviation from that at all. Go to chapter 2, verse 10. The shepherds are watching their flock. The Christ child is born. And an angel says unto the shepherds, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Even here in the angelic announcement, we see the idea of the promises given to Abraham and to David and to the nation Israel, and the salvation that accompanies those promises. These go all the way through Luke. Go to chapter 24. Re-emphasizing again the appeal out of the scriptures during this period to the law and to the prophets and even the Psalms. In chapter 24 of Luke, in verse 44, this is after our Lord's resurrection. And during that period of 40 days when he taught his disciples, he says in verse 44, Unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. We saw last week that part of this was the restoration of the kingdom. Go to Acts chapter 1. He opened their understanding after 40 days with many infallible proofs. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 3, to whom, his disciples. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I might say it wasn't just to his disciples, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. It wasn't just to them, but it was also to many, many, many others. I think he said 500, which are still alive today. But it, with many infallible proofs, he taught them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. After this, they had but one question, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time... You know, there's something... Just look here a second. There was no doubt in their mind who was going to restore the kingdom. And they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time... So it wasn't a question of maybe or maybe not they were going to get a kingdom. They knew they were going to get a kingdom. They also knew who was going to give them that kingdom. It was as plain as it could have been. Lord, wilt thou at this time... So the question was, what's the time? When are we going to get it? We've been looking for it. It's been the promise. Are we going to get it now? He goes on to say in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power or under His own authority. And so we begin the reoffering of the kingdom. We go all the way through the Acts period. We get to Acts chapter 26, which was our scripture reading last week. Acts chapter 26. And during this period, Paul wrote seven letters. And those letters spoke of nothing more than the revealed plan of God. Those seven epistles covered nothing more than things that had been promised in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And so we get all the way to Acts 26, verse 6. Paul before Agrippa says, Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promises, of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes earnestly serving God day and night hope to come. What was that hope? What was the hope of Israel? The restoration of the kingdom. The only hope that they had. And there is just one hope. There's not multiple hopes. God says over in Ephesians, there's one hope. And there's always one hope. And that hope during this period was that the kingdom would be restored. In chapter 28, verse 20, Paul has now finished his ministry that had been promised to him during the Acts period, that he would be from Ananias when he was in Damascus, blinded by his visit from the Lord on the road to Damascus. Ananias came and said, God has told me to tell you that you are going to be His minister to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the Jews. And Paul here, finishing his ministry of taking the word to the Gentiles, goes all the way to Rome, and he says to the elders from Israel, the chief, in verse 17, it says, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. In verse 20, he says, For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. That's quite a difference from what we read in Ephesians chapter 3. He's bound in the chain for the hope of Israel until we get to the rejection by the chief of the Jews in Rome of the promises God had made to the fathers. And you'll see there in Acts 28, verse 23, they appointed him a day. There came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. Old hat. We've been through this before. Repeat, repeat, and repeat. We do this. You sit down with most of your Christian friends today that you know in the workplace or in your social groups or in any other organization that you spend time with, and you spend, I think we just spent about 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, recapping this history, and it couldn't be any more clear. And they would scratch their head and they'd think, what are you talking about? I think that's more of a testimony to the fact that they don't know the Scriptures and they're still babes. You give them meat. You give them a chunk of something to deal with that's difficult and takes time and effort. And they have a difficult time with it. We emphasize this today because we know that the prison epistles are the epistles that have been written to us. We know that because when we go back and we study the Acts period and we look at the things that pertain to the Acts period, we see everything pertaining to the nation Israel. In the Acts period epistles, seven epistles, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews. There are 121 Old Testament quotations. 121 Old Testament quotations in those seven epistles. And you would think it should be, because they are a reflection of the promise God gave to Israel in the Old Testament. And so Paul's just reiterating, hey, this is what God... James just reiterating, this is what God promised. Peter's just reiterating, this is what God promised. So we have things quoted to us, not only from the law out of Deuteronomy and out of Genesis, but we have things quoted to us out of the Psalms. We have things quoted to us out of Isaiah and Jeremiah. We have things quoted to us out of Amos. We have things... It's just over and over and over again. You get to the prison epistles, and there are only seven Old Testament quotations. And not one of them is essential for the teaching or the doctrine of the mystery. In other words, not one of them is a fundamental foundation quotation for the teaching of the mystery. Why? Because when you get to the mystery, we're not talking about restoring anything. We're talking about something totally new. There's no need. You think about those 121 quotations, and you think 35 of them are in Hebrews alone. That's 29%. That's a big number. And you think, okay. And here's what we're doing, just real quickly. We're going to do a comparison. And when you do a comparison, you find out how significant it is that the Old Testament's not quoted anymore in the prison epistles. Out of 121, 35 in Hebrews. You go, okay, Hebrews, well, who's that written to? The Hebrews. This deals with that nation. So sure, you should have a lot of quotations from the Old Testament, which was a history of that nation. Let me tell you, you get to Romans 51 of the 121 quotations. That's 42%. 51 of the 121 quotations from the Old Testament are found in Romans, and Roman is fundamental when it comes to the gospel and the ministry. And they're all based on, or not all, but most of the quotations that come from the Old Testament come out of that book. And when I say fundamental to the gospel, I'm talking really of the gospel during the Acts period and the ministry during the Acts period. Because the book of Romans was written during that period. We see so much of that, and yet we do not see any quotations that are fundamental to the prison epistles. Not only that, when we get to the prison epistles, we see the word Israel once. And that is being put away. Whereas in Romans, we see the word Israel 12 times. We get to the prison epistles, we see the word Abraham no times. But we see it 29 times mentioned during the Acts period. We see Israel, we see Abraham, we see the fathers absent. Gone. Vanished from the word of Scripture. And that's because what Paul is doing is not anything that's old. It's not a recount of something that has been looked forward to and part of a revealed plan. It's a new revelation. Come back to Ephesians chapter 3. And he tells us that. He's very clear about it. Let's look at it. We'll read the passage again. Verse 1. For this cause... Let's look at that there for just for a moment. Paul's pointing back to what he's talked about in verse 19, and it's kind of a summation of what he's talked about in the first chapter and the first few verses of chapter 2. He says, "Now, therefore, you, Gentiles, are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God." Gentiles never had that distinction before. Gentiles always were second-class citizens, because everything during the Acts period was unto the Jew first. Why? Because all the promises, the Jew had the most preferential position in the things of the Lord. If you go back, hold your hand here, and let's just look real quickly at Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, start with verse 1. "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." What is in picture here is the hope of Israel, the promise God made. And Paul, knowing what that hope and those promises are, would rather give his whole life for their reception of it. "But who are they? They're his kinsmen according to the flesh," verse 4, "who are Israelites." And this now goes to the preeminence that they have in their relationship with God. "The Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." I don't know how it could be any more clear than that. Gentiles had no hope. They had no calling. They had no promises. They had no glory. They had no adoption. They had nothing. The only thing they had is they could have become a Jew. Paul's gospel we looked at briefly in our first two lessons. My gospel, he calls, is the idea of bringing the Gentile in as a wild olive branch grafted in to the root, to the main olive tree. And its purpose was to provoke Israel to jealousy. Israel didn't respond to jealousy. They responded to envy. And they sought ways to kill Paul. Even in the beginning of his ministry, they had to let him out when he was at Damascus. They had to let him out of a window in a basket because they had already covered the doors, so he could escape to Jerusalem. And it was that way all the way through his ministry. The only thing that protected him was God having him protected by a group of Romans, the Gentiles. And they kept him in prison for 2 years. He wrote the last couple of verses in Acts 28. He wrote the prison epistles, began to write during that period, of the things that were not revealed but hidden. Are you still in Ephesians? Gentiles now, fellow citizens of the saints, not second-class citizens. And Paul now is the minister in his bondage. He is now the minister of these Gentiles. And he says, verse 2 of chapter 3, "If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," whole new administrational change here. What was the dispensation before this? I'm going to say new covenant. The new covenant. And they were ministers of the new covenant. We see that in Corinthians and in Hebrews, letters written during the Acts period. God changed that. They're not ministers now of that dispensation. Now the only dispensation God's dealing in is grace. And in the dispensation of grace, there's no preference. The Israelites have no first position. No one has a first position. It's to whomsoever. Paul says in this dispensation of grace, it's been given to him toward us. Paul was the one to whom it was revealed. It wasn't revealed to Peter. It wasn't revealed to James or John. the dispensation of grace was given to Paul. It isn't anything that you can find in the Old Testament, because he says in verse 9, Paul says this ministry is to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Not the mystery of Christ, not the mystery of faith, not the mystery of the kingdoms. Those things God had revealed, and God pointed out where the revelation was in the Old Testament. Well, this is something that's different. This is the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in Scripture. It's not what it says, is it? It's hidden in God. Hidden in God. In verse 10, with this intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places it might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This is the dispensation of grace. This is a revelation of the mystery which was hidden. Come back to verse 3. How that by revelation he, God, made known unto me, Paul, the mystery. And then you see a parenthetical sign. A parenthesis begins. As I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is something different. The mystery of Christ begins with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman. The mystery of Christ, we can take a little picture of that if you'll hold your place here in Ephesians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul writing to these believers at Corinth, he says, however, when we speak wisdom among you that are perfect, yet we didn't speak the wisdom of this age, nor the princes of this age, not their wisdom. Those things come to nothing. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That's not the mystery, this is a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, even his apostles didn't understand it. You remember that time when he asked Peter, who am I? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. And he said, that's great, I'm glad you understand that, but let me tell you something, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to be buried for 3 days and I'm going to rise again. And what did Peter say? Hallelujah. And he said, no, that's not the way it's going to be. He said, not so, Lord. What a great guy Peter was. The Lord slapped him on the back and said, I'm glad you stood up for me, Peter. No, he looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. See, even his apostles didn't understand it. Certainly the princes of this age didn't understand it. But see, that's part of, come back to Ephesians, that's part of the mystery of Christ. Not the mystery, because the things that had to do with his death and his burial and his resurrection are things you can go back to the Old Testament and we can talk all day about the fulfillment of them. We can do that in the Acts period. We go back and look at the fulfillment of all the prophecies that are brought up in the Acts period. The Old Testament promises to the Father. But the things that Paul talks about here, new. Brand new. Brand new. Never revealed before. Not a part of the revealed plan, but part of the hidden purpose. The hidden purpose of God that extended back from before the foundation of the world and the beginning of the ages. He says in verse 5, which in other ages, that's the mystery of Christ, was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. But this revelation of the mystery is now that, verse 6, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His, God's promise in Christ, by the gospel. Up until this point, you remember in the word promise, what was it attached to? Of the fathers. The promise of Abraham. The hope of Israel. these promises that we have are not based on any hope given to Israel through Abraham or the fathers, but in Christ. Look at that. His promise in Christ. The calling is not through Abraham. Our calling is in the risen Lord who sits today at the right hand in the heavenlies, who has called us. It's a different calling. We have a different position. We're not looking for a kingdom to be restored here on earth. We're waiting for our Lord to appear in glory, where we are going to be manifested with Him in that glory. That's the promise that He's given to the church, which of His body today. That's the hope that we have. Paul goes on, he says in verse 7, "This is what now I've been made a minister for, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." These unsearchable riches are things that you can search and search and search and search and search, and you'll never find them in this scripture, because they never were revealed until now. They're so unique. Not only are they unique, they were completely unforeseen by any of God's people. They were not the part of Revelation. They were part of the hidden purpose. It's in these seven prison epistles that we begin to see the unfolding of this hidden plan of God to call out for Himself an inheritance out of the believers throughout all the ages to be the body of His Son, of which He is the head, with a unique calling in the heavenlies far above. And we'll see that. We'll see that this was hidden from people and from time and never revealed to them at all. In this study and overview of the seven prison epistles, we'll see how blessed we are by Him with many, many riches of grace and mercy that once you start trying to get a hold of it, it boggles your mind. I mean, just the very fact in verse 6, or you can go back to chapter 2, verse 19, that we are now fellow citizens. We have no contingency plan based on anybody but in the risen Savior. Major premise of the mystery, the fact that the Gentiles would be joint heirs of a joint body and joint partakers of His promise in Christ. That was what Mac translated it that way, and that's the word sum is in front of every one of those words. And that's why in the first two you have fellow heirs out of the same body, and then they leave the word out in the word partakers, but it is the word sum is there. It's an adjective that qualifies it. Joint body. Joint heirs, joint body, and joint partakers in Christ of these promises. We'll look at more of them as we study this and go through these prison epistles. We're not going to go through them verse by verse. We're going to highlight them. We're going to look at all seven kind of as a cohesive whole instead of just going through them verse by verse by verse and hit the tops. But if you want to read your mail for today, start right here with this book, Ephesians, because God wrote it to you. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for the clearness of Your Word, the exactness of it. We thank You, Lord, for many who have gone before and traveled this road and negotiated these paths and brought these truths to our attention, how You have preserved it, how You have protected it over the years. And Lord, we pray that our responsibility now is to do as those have done, to be faithful to You and Your calling. We pray that we are equipped for that. We pray that we are prepared to honor You and to glorify Your Son in our presentation of it. And we thank You, Lord, for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.